Well, it's really nice to have everybody here again this morning. I do appreciate any visitors that we have with us. And if you have any questions about the way we do things at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, we would love to sit down and talk about those things with you. We've always, I think, had an idea that we do things a Bible way. So if you have a Bible question, we'll pull out our Bibles and talk to you about that. We do have nothing to hide, and we really do enjoy and encourage exploration of God's gospel with you. So if you do have any questions, please let any one of our members know, and we'll be sure to sit down and have a Bible study or a conversation with you. Now, who am I? Who am I? One writer put it really well in an article titled, "Who Are You Really?" She said the most philosophical questions in life are often the most practical. I think she means simple, obvious questions, kind of at first. There's nothing like your honest perspective on things like, who do you think God is? Or, who am I? My identity. The Bible has a tendency to keep things very simple also. There really aren't a whole lot of alternatives between righteousness and unrighteousness. There really isn't anything else between saved and not saved. And you don't really have a whole lot of options between believing and not believing. Really, there are no options between those two things. When I study the Bible, I find that there is no limbo with God. There's no middle ground in God's mind. We find in the Bible that God loves and He hates, and there's nothing in between. God doesn't just kind of feel indifferent toward people. You recall in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3, He spoke of a congregation there that, "I wish that you were hot or cold. Then I'd know what to do with you. But as it is, you're lukewarm and I spit you out." God doesn't understand lukewarm. Now, I mean that in a totally accommodative sense in the way you use the word understand. It's that God is not one to be lukewarm about anything. Furthermore, God creates and destroys. Again, those seem like very simple things, don't they? And yet there are no alternatives. God creates and God destroys, and that's it. In God's mind, everything has a consequence. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, that there's only two ways. There's the way that leads to life and the way that leads to death. And there's a lot of people who are on the way that leads to death. There is no fence riding. There is no middle ground. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20, He presented to His people in the Old Testament a very simple choice. He says, "I present to you a blessing and a curse. The blessing has this result and the curse has this result. So choose the blessing." There's nothing in between those things. In Bible language, there is no such thing as kind of saved or sort of believing. You're one or the other. So when I ask the question, "Who am I?" what I mean is, who do I identify with? Do I identify with the old self before I was a Christian, or do I identify more with the new self as I should be? When I'm out in the world presenting myself to people, who do I say that I am? I fear that a lot of Christians give mixed messages, where you'll wear the name Christian, but not really live it. I remember a story of a woman that I knew in Reno. She goes to the Queen Way Church of Christ in Reno, Nevada. Wonderful lady, but she recalled a point in her life when she realized that she was not presenting herself as the Christian that she ought to be. She liked to go to the grocery store and gamble. And you know, in Reno, there's a slot machine pretty much everywhere. I mean, that's like, you know, next to the ATM at the Chase Bank, there's like a slot machine next to it in Reno. Everywhere you go, slot machines. You get off the airplane at the airport, and there's slot machines. So what she would do is she would go and buy her groceries, and then after she was done paying for her groceries, she'd wheel her shopping cart next to the slot machine, and she'd have like a certain amount that she would allot, $10 or $20 or whatever it was, and that was all she'd do. She'd keep it limited, and she'd play the slot machine with her $10 or $20 that she'd budgeted for that month. Well, one time she was going through the line at the grocery store with the same cashier that she always picked. This is a woman who liked her routine, apparently.
And this cashier and her were talking, kind of all things, about what they were doing on Sunday. And the woman from church mentioned that she was a Christian, that she was going to be going to church on Sunday. The cashier, with a quizzical look, said, "You're a Christian? I really never could tell." And that's when it dawned on her. As innocent as that slot machine pulling was, 10 or 20 bucks a month, whatever she was playing, people couldn't tell that she was a Christian. So when I ask, who am I? What I'm asking is, do I wear a name that I don't actually represent very well? Do I wear a name that I don't really live by? Let's go to Ephesians 4 and notice a few things about the old life versus the new life. Go to Ephesians 4. And for context, we'll actually start a few verses back from what's on the screen here. We'll start for context all the way back in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." That's the old man. "Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Now what he means there is, the Gentiles aren't individually practicing every kind of impurity. What he means is that every kind of impurity is included in them. So sometimes what we look at is we say, well, I'm not in that category because I'm not practicing every kind of impurity. I'm not really that bad. Sometimes I lie a little bit. Sometimes I speed down the freeway, run a red light every now and then. I'm not that bad. No, he doesn't mean that you have to practice every kind of impurity to be the Gentile old man. What he's saying is every single kind of impurity makes you the old man Gentile. But you do not learn Christ in this way, in verse 20. "If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And we'll look at the rest of the chapter here in a few minutes. But notice at this time also what was read earlier in the lesson in Colossians 3, verses 9 through 10. I appreciated that Tom read this scripture. "Do not lie to one another," Colossians 3, verse 9. "Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Are you the new self? Or are you still just the old self with a better name attached to you? Now, I think with all humility, Christians will sometimes candidly call themselves sinners. They'll say, "Well, I get what you're saying, Ryan. I understand. We're the new self. We're Christians. I understand that. But aren't we all just sinners?" There's a bumper sticker that I see every now and then. And it says, "Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven." And I get the point behind that. I understand what the person is trying to say. Anyone who's wearing that bumper sticker is trying to say to the world, we're not pretentious. We're not spiritually arrogant. We understand that we're not perfect people. I understand that. But I don't think I really like the way it's worded. "Christians are not perfect, we're just forgiven." Just forgiven. That's what you think it is. You're just forgiven. To me, that seems like a very simple, casual, "Oh, we're just forgiven. That's all. That's all that's been done to us is we're just forgiven. We're sinners like the rest of the world, aren't we?" You know, the only place in the New Testament where Christians are actually called sinners is in James chapter 4, and that's because they were practicing sin habitually. There is no other point in the New Testament where Christians are called sinners. Friends, we are not sinners. We are not sinners. Now, 1 John chapter 1 does say that we sin. It does say we do fall short sometimes, and when we do, we have an avenue to forgiveness by prayer, by confession, and God will forgive us, happily forgive us. But we are not sinners. And I think with humility, Christians will sometimes say that, well, I'm still just a sinner. I'm just a... And I hate singing Amazing Grace. Not that because I don't like the music or that I don't like all the lyrics, but I can't stand singing a song that says, I'm a wretch. Because I'm not a wretch. I'm a saint. I'm a Christian. I'm a new creature. I'm not a wretch. The same writer that we quoted earlier from World Magazine said, I've spent years cultivating my self-image as a sinner. I like how she puts that. I thought it was both biblical and humble. A gentle friend brought other scripture to my attention, though. He reminded me that I was a new creature. That's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. I knew that already, but I told him that I can still say I'm a sinner. My friend said that that was just confusing, and it wasn't particularly doing me any good. He said, the old man crucified with Christ when I was baptized into his death would like me to think that I am still like him. To me, it just seems very self-defeating to say things like, well, we're all just sinners anyway. Almost like, what did Christ do to you in baptism then? It's self-defeating. Either baptism was the moment where everything was changed, or it wasn't. Remember, there's no middle ground. There's no alternatives. Either being born again in Christ in the waters of baptism was the moment that everything changed, or it wasn't. You're either the old man or the new man. There's no middle ground there. So again, the question is, who am I? Who am I? I find rather in the Bible, there's language that says that I'm a saint, that I'm a holy priesthood, that I am a nation of priests, that I'm set apart, and that I am part of that people for God's own possession. I see that I am saved, and that there's supposed to be boldness and confidence. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Look at the language that's used here. Do you see the shy, mousy, half-Christian in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28? And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Do you see the shy, mousy, half-Christian in chapter 3 and verse 2 when he says, Beloved, now we are children of God. And yet it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Are you pure just as Christ is pure? Now, not pure in yourself, not pure because you've earned it, not pure because you're so good at being righteous, but because God has washed you of your sins. And when God washes something, he does a very good job. This is not confidence in me I'm talking about. This is confidence in Christ. And when we go around kind of like mopey, fake humility, saying, well, we're all still just sinners anyway, what are you saying about the power of Christ working on your soul? Did he really just not do a very good job? Was he really not thorough enough to make you the saint that he wants you to be? To make you the saint that he has the power for you to be? There's boldness, confidence. And there are some basic differences too. Let's look at some basic differences between the old self and the new self. You've got night and day right here. I thought that's a simple analogy, but it's fitting, isn't it? Night and day. Are you really that different from how you used to be before you were a Christian? Now, we've read Ephesians 4. Notice in Galatians 5, though. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, we read a little bit about the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And I think it's the same kind of language of old man, new man.
In Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're evident. They're obvious. You don't have to search around. You don't have to wonder what is the deeds of the flesh. He says they're evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 22, he gives the alternative. This is the day part. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now go back to Ephesians 4, like we were reading earlier. And let's pick up in verse 25 where we left off. You remember he talks about the old man and the new man in those first few verses. But in verse 25, he's going to give us some practical tips. He's going to say, this is the practical difference, the day-to-day difference between the old man and the new man. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Never let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Malice is a word that means wanting to hinder somebody, putting obstacles in another person's path. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Notice a few things. The old self, based on Galatians 5 and Ephesians 4, the old self was sexually immoral. The old self indulged. The new self is not. The new self practices true love. The old self was idolatrous, put things ahead of God, believed that his wealth or people or status was more important than God. The new self, though, is faithful to God. What was the old self? The old self was enmity, strifes, outbursts of anger. The new self was joy and peace and kindness. The old self was dissensions. The new self is unity. Where things were broken in the old self, relationships, thinking on things, the new self is unified. There was envy with the old self. So much envy, covetousness. The new self is content with what it has. The old self was drunk, carousing, partying, never saw limits on anything that it did. The new self was meek and practiced self-control. The old self always bent the truth. Loved to find the white lie in everything. The, technically speaking, excuse for everything. But the new self is honest to the core. The old self misused anger. Used its anger to get back at people, to hurt other people. But the new self uses anger as a motivator to get better. Be angry, he says, but do it in a way that you don't sin. The old self was naive about sin, believed it could get away with things, be rather cavalier with the rules. The new self, though, was wise about avoiding evil and knew its limitations. The old self was a cheater and a taker. Only wanted things for himself. He was a consumer, but the new self is a giver. The old self tears people down, but the new self builds others up. The old self was bitter and had regrets, didn't like the way his life turned out. But the new self was kind and thankful for everything that had happened to him up to that point because it molded him into the man he is. The old self keeps track of wrongs, remembers when you've hurt him. The new self keeps track of blessings and remembers the good things that people have done to him rather than the bad. So who are you? Who am I? Calling yourself a Christian does not make you a Christian.
getting in some water and getting wet does not make you a Christian. When you've obeyed God and the plan of salvation, and when you actually live the new life, live it out as you should, that is what identifies you as a Christian. The old man, crucified but still kicking, profits by our confusion regarding our identity. That is, when we claim to be Christians but don't live by it. He profits by our confusion regarding our identity. If we are still identifying ourselves as the old sinners that we were, if we fail to grasp the depth of the new union we enjoy with Christ, we will be robbed of the empowerment that God means us to have as beneficiaries of that union. Your identity makes all the difference in what kind of day you have and what measure of spiritual victory that you enjoy today. This is no small matter, then, who we identify ourselves with. Now, at the last part of this lesson, we'll look at some of the things that the old man wants to say to us. The old man whispers into our ears or waves his arms wildly to get our attention. The old man gives us excuses, tells us, really, that we're not that different. You really haven't changed that much, says the old man. You're really no different than you used to be. The old man will attempt to tell us that while it looks like we've improved ourselves, while it looks like we've put on the facade of being Charlie Church, that we really haven't changed at the core, and we're only fooling everybody. Instead of getting discouraged, though, we need to look at objectively at how far we've really come or how meaningfully others have changed in the past as well. Maybe the old man wants to devalue what you've done, the improvements that you've made in your life, the changes that you've made for the better. The old man wants to say, what's the big deal? The only difference between how you are now and how you used to be is that you go to church now. That instead of sleeping in on Sunday mornings, you're just sleeping in a church building. That's the only difference between you now and you back when I was part of your life. The old man wants you to think that the battles you've fought spiritually for your faith, that they were not important. The old man wants you to think that those battles were a waste of time and that every minor victory you might have had was worth nothing. And yet one thing I try to remember, I think that God rejoices with every little victory. You remember in Luke 15 when Jesus is describing these parables of lost things. The angels in heaven are singing because one sinner repents. I think the angels in heaven are singing every time you say no to temptation. Now maybe you don't say no every time. Maybe you're not there yet. You haven't really beaten it. But every time your hand goes away from that mouse on the computer, and you say no to temptation, the angels are singing. Every time you tell the truth, even in little things, the angels are singing. Every time that you learn a dose of humility and learn to put others before yourself, the angels are singing. Don't let the old man devalue how far you've come as a person, because you have. Even if you've only had seemingly little victories along the way. Even small steps to heaven are steps in the right direction, nevertheless. The old man might say, well, wasn't it fun? Wasn't it fun? Maybe the old man wants you to think that your pre-Christian days were filled with all kinds of greater experiences than you have now. Well, back before you were a Christian, we used to have really good Saturday nights. Now what do? Austin's birthday party? What? The old man wants you to think that life before Christianity was the fun life. And everything that you're doing now, that's dull. That's Hallmark movie life. My dad likes Hallmark movies, by the way. Like, man, you know, we've come a long way from the 1980s when you watched Terminator. We've come a long way now to the old man watching Hallmark movies. Oh, I just like that they have happy endings, he says. The old man wants you to think that the old life was so much better than it is now. Don't listen to him, though. It's all fake. It's a sham. When I read about Ephesians 4 and that old life, the stealing, the lying, the bitterness, the wrath, the angry words, the unwholesome speech, that doesn't sound fun to me. Ephesians 5 carries over the idea as well. And Ephesians 5 talks a lot about the way that that life really felt. When I read about sinners in the Bible, I don't find people having a whole lot of fun. Judas didn't seem to have a whole lot of fun. Ahab ended his life with a lot of regrets as well. Jezebel, her end didn't seem very pleasant. When I look at the sinners that I know from my own life, I don't see junkies having a whole lot of fun. I don't see people with venereal diseases having a whole lot of fun. Don't listen to the old man when the old man says that sin was fun. Along those same lines, he said, "You'll never be happy without me." If you move on and become a Christian and you do everything Ephesians 4 says, and if you start living by the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, you'll never be happy without me. It's a bluff. The old man's faking. It's a bluff. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." We were tricked into it. We were tricked. Sin deceived us and made us think that was a life of promise and a life of blessing. But really, that sinful life, we just hated ourselves for it. I love that phrase, hateful and hating one another. Sin turns you into a hateful person because you look at the mirror and you hate what you've become. You look at Christians and you hate that they're actually happy and you're not. Sin breeds hate. And when the old man says, "You'll never be happy when you break sin, you'll never be happy without me," it is a lie and a bluff. Call him on it. And trust that the way that God has laid out for us is the happy way in life. The old man might say something like, "Well, I gave you an exciting personality." Really? Almost like when you become a Christian, you become dull. You know, you kind of like take on a persona as, again, like watching Hallmark movies. And I actually kind of dabble in BYU TV, you know? Like, the old man wants you to think that without sin, you're just going to be a boring Charlie Church and no one will ever want to be around you. The old man wants you to believe that he was your true self and that Christianity is the foreign object. But when I read in places like Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, where Paul talks about where he was when he started, the spiritual innocence, and what the flesh did to him. The flesh took advantage of the law and came into his life. Really, sin is the foreign object. Sin is the foreign object in our mind's eye. Our sinful passions are corrosive to our souls. Notice Colossians 3, verse 10. In Colossians 3, verse 10, and then we'll also look at Romans 12, verse 2. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 10, the difference here. Notice in verse 9, first of all, "Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed." The new self is actually the original state. That's what renewal is. You renew a house, you bring it back to its original state. You renew parts of your body that have gone into atrophy, you bring them back to their original state. That's the renewal. Colossians 3 and Romans 12 verse 2 also, don't just be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal. Same language there. When you become a Christian, we can use the language new creature because that's the way the Bible puts it, but really you could also think of the new creature simply being
the restored original creature. Christianity simply restores you and renews you to the state that you were meant to be in, which is pure, innocent, saved.
Now, maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. You really ought to be. Maybe you've been living the old self for too long and you're starting to feel the discomfort of a life that is couched in sin. You're starting to see that the effects of sin are not really what they promised they would be. Sin is never as advertised. It is never as advertised. It's time to become the new self. It's time to be renewed in your spirit. It is time to become the saint, not the sinner, and to identify yourself for the rest of your life as a Christian in all of your glory. Whatever need you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.